We will continue in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy.
Hello? Hello? Is this thing on? On, yes? Yeah? Can you hear me? Oh, there we go. Hi. Okay. Oh, what a morning, huh? What a day. Sylvia, I love you very much. Keep me accountable in time. Joe, please. Thank you, Joe. All right. Good morning. Oh, what an emotional start to a Sunday, I'll tell you. Huh? What a week. A lot of loss this week. It's all right. Because God is good. God is very good. Let me get myself together here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I'd like to begin today by doing a little bit of a review. I want to walk through some of the Beatitudes again, real quick, throw them in context, and then I want to talk about this idea of mercy within context. And then I want to make some application to today for us, which I think might be fitting considering this week that we've had. As we go through the Beatitudes, we've discussed how this is the lens through which the rest of the Sermon on the Mount should be understood. This is the foundational attitude with which the sayings of Jesus within the rest of the Sermon on the Mount should be understood. If we take Jesus' words and we do not interpret them foundationally using the attitudes found within the Beatitudes, we will get them wrong. We will turn the statements of Jesus into legalistic statements, the same legalism that Jesus himself fought against in the culture in which he came. When we set up the historical context of the Sermon on the Mount, first century Judaism, we talked a lot about the theology of the Jewish or religious leaders, their understanding of God, how they view God in heaven. And the way that they view God is this. We were given a law code. We were given a law code by our God. This law code was then, we were instructed to follow this law code. And then we willingly entered into an agreement with the deity, okay, by the sprinkling of blood. Forgive me if you haven't been here over the last few weeks, because I know this will be a little bit confusing, but you got it. The sprinkling of the blood, like we talked about last week in the Exodus, where all the people line up in one accord, say, all that is written in this law code we will do. They took this very seriously, and what this developed into was this. When you follow the law code, God is happy with you. And when he's happy with you, he will bless you. And he will bless you by giving you things. Those things will be an indicator of your righteousness, your level of righteousness. Those things will be what everybody else can look at and say, you're a good Jew. Now, we know today in our culture that rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. If I drive a Corvette out of this parking lot today, that I'm no closer to God than you. Okay, we get this. They didn't get this. Okay? In addition to this, their view of the afterlife was not very much a view of an afterlife at all. The first century Jewish understanding of what the afterlife looked like was you die. If you were really, 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 really a good person, you might be resurrected and reincarnate. And you will live for a little while, you know, and you'll die again. And then eventually what will happen is this. A Messiah will be raised up. This Messiah will be anointed by God or given the power by God, like in the Judges, to fight against the oppressor, which happens to be the Roman Empire at the time. He will defeat the Roman Empire with the army that he brings forth, and Yahweh will fall out of the sky, fill the temple, and everyone will live happily ever after in the earth right here that God has given us forever and ever and ever and ever. It's clear that Jesus has a different opinion on the afterlife, and he has a different opinion on when judgment takes place. For this context, judgment takes place in the here and now, right here, right now. You got a new boat. Glory. God must be happy with you. I'll give you an example of a modern day example of this. When I worked in Vermont, I worked with delinquent kids for a while in Vermont, and my beautiful delinquent kids all grew up, you know, and a lot of them were very wealthy because they had wealthy parents that could send them away to the delinquent boys' home that I worked at. And in my interactions with the kids, I got to know the parents, and they became, you know, friends and family, and I met this one and that one and everything else. Well, one time someone gave me a Mercedes, okay? Mercedes. Oh, yeah. Mercedes. All right? Oh, it was so good looking. I'm driving around with Mercedes, right? Wahoo, right? And a student of mine made a very curious statement when he saw me in this Mercedes, okay? He says, "Boy, Howard, boy, God's blessing you." Oh, yeah. And I could see in the eyes of this student, and considering this student grew up in a massive health and wellness monster church in the Midwest full of like hundreds of millions of dollars. But anyway, he, in that moment, right there looked me in the eye, and I could see that he believed it with everything in his being. Howard, God is blessing you because you are righteous. You are pleasing to God. And I saw that in his eyes, and I went away and I thought about it, because this Mercedes was the biggest clunker, junker piece of junk that you ever drove in your entire life. Everything was wrong with it. Every button you pushed caused another button to have a problem, okay? And finally, at the end of this Mercedes, you ready for this? The key broke off in the ignition. Well, the steering wheel was locked, so I have to get the key out of the... And this is what the technician told me after multiple phone calls. You ready for this? You can't get the key out without locking the steering wheel, and you can't get the steering wheel to unlock without the key, so you're out of luck, buddy. You need a whole new steering column. That's going to cost you $3,000. Okay, Peter, what did I do with that car? Peter, I didn't bring it to you, did I? No, that one was even beyond Peter help, okay? At that point in time, even beyond Peter help. But this attitude that we still see in some of these big health and wellness kind of pumping, you know, this is the attitude that was on the ground during the time of Jesus, okay? Not only this, but this created a class separation, a severe class separation, okay? You guys are all poor because you don't follow the law. So my religious advice to you as a religious leader in the first century is this: do better. If you followed the law like I follow the law, you'd be driving that beautiful Mercedes. Oh, yeah. You people, God has judged you. You got leprosy. God doesn't like you. You're poor. God killed your best friend. God's mad at you. You mourn for a reason, because God has decided you're going to mourn. That is your judgment. For these people in the first century, you're experiencing your judgment in the here and now, in a concrete world that you can touch. Not some spiritual afterlife that we're going to go to later. No, not yet. For them, it's concrete. This is their understanding of God, and this is what they believe pleases God. I am righteous to the law. God blesses me and gives me a whole bunch of stuff. I live on this earth, then I die. This is what Jesus is facing when he comes. This is the attitude with which Jesus is facing when he comes. So when Jesus opens his seminal sermon on the Mount with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," that is a groundbreaking, theologically rocking concept. Because all of the religious leaders would have called him a heretic right off the bat, right there with that one statement. Because it is clear that the judgment of God is upon you. It is clear that the blessings of God are upon you. Jesus, you're wrong. Jesus says, no, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He equalizes everything across the aisle just like this. Boom, boom. Blessed are those who mourn. The Pharisees would have said what? No, cursed are those who mourn, because God is making you mourn because you deserve to mourn because you sinned. Blessed are the meek. This statement here, I love what Gene did with meek, because Gene really did a great job with meek. Because meek is an incredible word in Greek. All right, and we're going to deal with words today a little bit when I get into merciful. But words are important because there's like 15 different words for 15 different things in Greek. Okay, do you realize this? You don't, do you? Okay, well, let me explain it to you, all right? One of the most exciting papers I ever wrote was a paper on the word ask. Now, the reason why I did the word ask was because I was way busy that semester. I had to do a word study. I had to go back, break the Greek down, write a 10-page paper for my professor on it, and I was slammed that semester. And I thought, this is an exercise in futility because I'm so busy. I'm editing this guy's book. I'm working on this big project over here, and I got to write this silly 10-page paper on something. So you know what I did? I picked the easiest word ever. I picked ask, right? What can I get out of ask, right? Until I found out that there was like 25 Greek words for ask, and all of them had a little different meaning with a little different inflection, okay? And then I realized something really great going through this paper. I realized that the ask that Jesus uses when he talks about talking to God or asking God for things is a demanding from God what we feel that God owes us. This very strong ask. But you lose that in translation because all you get is what? Ask. So, Michael, I'm asking you, can I borrow your Bible? Seek and I will find, right. Now, there's a big difference between me going like this. Watch. Big difference between me being like, Mike, can I borrow your Bible? That's an asking Mike for his Bible. That's a very different ask from this one. I demand that you give me that Bible because that's my Bible. You owe me that Bible. I want it back. Yeah, but that changes the way that you look at the text. It changes the meaning behind it. The word meek is an intentional restraint. An intentional restraint on one's actions. Jesus is standing there. The people regard him as the Messiah. What do they think he's going to do? Raise an army, destroy the oppressor, and usher in the reign of Yahweh. Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord. This is what they think. And then Jesus says to them, blessed are the meek, the intentionally meek, those who hold back for a higher purpose. Why? Because he's got these people getting ready to overthrow. Getting all fired up. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand me yet. Chill. Bring it back. I'm bringing you something new. I'm bringing you something more important than overthrowing the Roman Empire. I am bringing you an attitude, a way of life that is pleasing to God, because the way you're doing it is not pleasing to God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Not the righteousness of the Pharisees, the righteousness of Jesus. And as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to break all these out for you. I'm going to show you all the examples that Jesus uses. I'm going to take things like divorce and yes mean yes and no mean no. I'm going to place them in context and show you the way that they interpreted them and show you why Jesus brings those up to teach them you're missing the point. Just like the prophets came before Jesus as a corrective to the kings of Israel, telling them, listen, guys, there's issues here. And everybody said, and of course the prophets were right. So after they're dead, they get the credit, like Picasso. We were talking about that this morning, okay? And the two prophets that were actual real prophets bringing the right message of correction, like Amos, flee, you seer, get out of here. Go back to Judea and do your prophesying down there. For this is the house of the king. Amos responds, I am not a prophet nor a son of a prophet. In other words, I'm a regular dude. I was a herdsman and a grower of the sycamore fig, meaning I was chilling. God took me from doing that to send me to talk to you people as a corrective because your attitude is wrong. You think you're on the verge of the day of Yahweh? Really, I tell you, you're on the verge of your kingdom falling. 20 years before the fall of the northern kingdom to the Assyrians. This was the message of Amos. You lay on ivory beds while the poor die and suffer, and you don't care about them. And you are patting yourself on the back going, look how good we're doing. You're not doing that great, says the prophet. He comes as a corrective to the attitude of the people, just like Jesus Christ did. Love justice, practice kindness, walk humbly with your God. Here, now, in the real, tangible, this is what's pleasing to God. They missed it. Their righteousness was, you can't accuse me of adultery. I've never touched a woman. I never have. How can you accuse me of adultery when it says in the Hebrew Bible, don't commit adultery? Well, I've never committed adultery. But I'm thinking about it all the time. My mind is there all the time. I'm looking at other people and making comparisons to the person I'm with, and I'm thinking a little bit, what Jesus is doing there is saying it's not good enough to look away. It needs to be living away. The righteousness that Jesus is telling them to hunger and thirst for is very different than the righteousness of the culture in which Jesus is speaking. Very, very, very different. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What's it mean to be merciful? Someone tell me, quick. Come on, anybody. Compassion, that's good. That's merciful, that's what it means. That's the definition, right out of the dictionary. Compassion, what else? Empathy, what else? Love. Gentle. Pity. Taking pity on somebody. Right? So what is Jesus telling us here? You take pity on somebody else, and then God will take pity on you. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Do you know how many words there are that are translated merciful in Greek to English? I got five of them right here in front of me right now. Five. On my little piece of paper. Five. One means compassionate for ills of others. That's not the one used here. Another one means atone for sin, the mercy of God, directly referring to the mercy of God. That is not the word used here. Another one means favorable, finding favor. It's not the word used here. One means pity. Simple pity. Another one means the seat of the emotions or the bowels of mercy. That one is talking about how you feel, like the having mercy because you're emotionally involved with the situation. You can have a little mercy. Okay? All right? Compassion by word or deed is another one. It's not the word used here. Divine grace, have compassion on, have pity on, have mercy on, have mercy upon, receive mercy from God. It's not the word used here. The word used here means something a little bit different than simply having pity on somebody, okay? Let me tell you what this means. The word used here for mercy is this: those who are like God. Now you say, wait a minute, blessed are the merciful because they're like God. Like, wait, blessed are those who are like God and they will be, what, like God or receive like God? No. Merciful, yes, merciful in the sense of not simply possessed of pity, but active compassion, like God has active compassion on us. Tangible, something real. This is really an umbrella term that basically tells you all the things of God, how God really is, how God really wants you to act. It covers them all. Let me give you an example of covering them all. Joe, I'm trying to teach Joe something. Joe's not getting it. Okay, Joe's not getting it. Not getting it fast enough for me. So what do I do? It's because he divorced me. Oh, stop it. Well, that's what you get for burning breakfast. Did you hear about that? Remember I did that example? I said, oh, Karen burned his breakfast. They sent him away for it. Divorce, I was talking about that, right? Guess what Karen did like the day before? Burnt the breakfast. Joe, I'm going to give you that. Hold on, I got a PDF. It's a writ. You just give it to her. That's all I say. God be happy with it. I'm trying to teach Joe something, okay? I'm trying to teach Joe something. Joe's not getting it quick enough, right? Joe, come on, dude. What are you not... Or am I patient with Joe? Or am I patient with Joe? This would fall under the umbrella of mercy. Mercy is not simply this one moment of pity upon somebody. Mercy is real, tangible action. In minutes, in seconds, in all of our interactions, in everything we do every single day. Look at your life, look around you, and ask yourself, are you having mercy on the people around you? Are you patient with them? Are you kind to them? In those little moments of frustration, which way do you go? Which way do you go? Towards God, yes. And what's going towards God? Treating people with mercy, active compassion. Active compassion. Gene was supposed to preach today. Gene didn't preach today because his father passed away. So here I am preaching today. So of course I read Gene's sermon. And in Gene's sermon, he has this really great example at the beginning of his sermon in a situation where Jim Cimbala, big preaching man, is in church, has a great Sunday, right? Big money, big church, big everything, right? This homeless dude comes strolling up to him, stinking. And what does he do? He's saying to himself, well, I'm ready to go do all the things I want to do for the rest of the afternoon. Who's this guy? Oh, he wants money because, you know, his church isn't a very low-end area. A lot of homeless people come in. Guy smells, you know. So Cimbala, instead of sending him off to one of his little, you know, usher underlings, he, you know, decides he's going to reach in his pocket and just give this guy some money and kind of just placate him and send him on his way. And the guy looks at him and says, listen, buddy, I don't want your money. I want Jesus. I want this Jesus you're talking about. And Jim Cimbala realizes in that moment that that was not active mercy and compassion. What he was doing was he was just, here you go. Active compassion. I'm going to use Sylvia in an example today. Can I, Sylvia? Can I? And Jack? Can I use this example? Okay. I first met Jack, okay, when Sylvia introduced me to Jack. Jack had a problem. Jack was addicted, very addicted, to a bunch of different drugs. People looked at Jack. You know what they saw when they saw Jack? What did they see? You got a kid. He's living in homeless shelters. He lived over at Lifebridge for how long? Off and on for a real long time. Sylvia would have him sometimes at her house. Christians with their nose in the air would have looked at Jack and said, Jack's a junkie. Jack's a junkie. I got to know Jack because Sylvia asked for help. I talked to Jack. We worked through some things. We talked about it. I brought Jack to rehab. I rolled Jack into rehab. Jack called an Uber and put himself in an Uber and drove away from rehab while I was standing in the lobby. 3 days later, I went and found Jack again. Jack and I had more conversations. We finally got Jack into rehab. Detox. Jack went to detox. He did that for a while. He got into a short-term program. He did that for a while. Jack got into Barry House. 3 months in Barry House. 3 months in Barry House. Doing great. Doing great. And then Jack left Barry House. Jack had a weak moment and Jack left Barry House. Now Jack's dead. Now Jack is dead. Let me tell you what I know about Jack. Anyone who thinks they can judge whether Jack is in heaven or not, who do you think you are? By your standard of measure, you will be judged. You know why? Because if you really put yourself in Jack's shoes and took 5 seconds to realize who this kid was, you know what you'd realize? That kid was brilliant. And he had passions. And he cared about things, but he had a problem. He had a problem that got him. Like many people have a problem that get them. This woman right here showed the gusto of a 20-year-old woman in her affront to save this kid. I watched her do it. She suffered along with him. She loved him. She cared about him. She did everything that she could to help this poor boy. I did everything we could to help this small boy. Why? Because we love Jack. We care about Jack. Jack wasn't a junkie. If you lived his life, if you had his circumstances, you might have found yourself in the same spot. Listen, don't think you're better than anybody else because you don't have a bent towards something. One person eats a pill, the other person eats a pill. That's a lifelong disaster. Over here, it's nothing. I went to the dentist, my tooth hurt. They gave me a pill, called it a day. My best friend died of a heroin overdose. You think he was a junkie? Walk a day in his shoes. Intimately know him like I knew him, and you would have so much compassion, it would sicken you. You would have so much compassion for poor Jack. It would bring you to this altar in tears, not pointing in judgment. Mercies are every minute, every second, all the time. It's putting yourself in other people's shoes, trying to understand why they are the way they are, and then having compassion on them, active compassion. This is mercy. It is taking what Jesus Christ tells us to do, treat others the way that you want to be treated, love justice, practice kindness, walk humbly with your God, and applying that to other people in real life, tangible action on the ground. And God will help you do that. Mercies. Every second, every minute, every day. All the time. Why is he the way he is? Why am I the way I am? Can I understand you? Can I put myself in your shoes enough so that I can have grace, compassion, and mercy on you instead of judgment and pointing the finger? This is an attitude that humans have. Let me tell you the attitude humans have. I've worked a lot of jobs. Here, there, everywhere, all kinds of places. All different people, different contractors, different this, different that, different everything. And I've noticed a pattern that exists. And I believe it comes out of the old school way of doing things, okay? But specifically when I was installing cabinets for quite a while, I realized that you had this grouping of people who saw themselves better than everybody else. And it was like this. Oh, young Padawan learner, young grasshopper. Someday you will be a great, great, great carpenter like me. But until then, I'm going to pick on you, 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 make your work life miserable, make your whole day miserable, and then when you grow up, and when you become a big carpenter like me, you then get the license to do the same thing. Who do you think you are, especially if you claim Christ? Because that is not the mercies and the love of Christ. You could teach this kid the exact same thing that you taught somebody else, and you could do it in mercy and love versus... We are Christians. We claim Christ. We claim that this man came down from heaven, is fully God, is fully man at the same time. Our God himself came down to live amongst us and give us an example of life. And the example that he gave us was the same thing the prophets gave us. Love justice, practice kindness, walk humbly with your God. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. You're going to find that in the Beatitudes. You know what that means? That doesn't mean perfection unto the law. That means the right attitude of the heart. All right, watch this. I got to have a conversation with Michael. Michael did something I don't like. All right, so guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to scream and I'm going to holler at Michael. I'm going to scream and I'm going to holler at him. Or I can sit down with Michael and I can really care about the situation. See, one or two things are going on here, and this is where it really gets tricky for us as Christians. See, it's all about my intention. See, I can tell all of you that I'm screaming at Michael, okay? Because Michael did something wrong and I have to correct him. And I'm doing this so I can correct Michael. Really? The real intention of my heart is to put him down and build myself up. You don't know that. Who knows that? Who knows that? Who knows that? What's pleasing to God? Mercy is pleasing to God. Compassion, active compassion is pleasing to God. We are doing something here, people. We are not coming to church and playing a game. We're not coming here and putting masks on Sunday morning. We are letting God penetrate our heart and change us into something new, and that something new is counter our own desires and our own thing, but it's better for us because God loves us. Why do you do the things that you do? You better check yourself before you wreck yourself because he sees it all. You think you're better than anybody else? You're not. Do not be judged in order that you might not be judged, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Oh, go ahead, judge everybody. Go ahead, look down your nose. Think you're better than everybody else. You know what? As a matter of fact, do what Jesus came to eradicate in his first statement in the Beatitudes. Why don't you go do that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. No, not blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are junkies. Those are booze bags. Those are alcoholics. These are people at the bar. I don't want. These are people. Ah. So you know what? I might be nice to you because you're Mr. Christian, but you, I just. No, but I feel like I have the right to do it because I feel like you're lesser than me. You are not lesser than me. That's the first statement out of his mouth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those people that you think are not blessed. They can be included too. What good is it if you love those who love you? This is all in context, people. You're getting this? This is all in context. This is what Jesus means by this. What good is it if you love those who love you? That's easy. I love my mother. Poor Priscilla. I love Priscilla. I love her. She's right there. My mother's right there. I love my mother. Oh my gosh, my mother's like unbelievable. You go to her house, you take your clothes off, you go to bed, you wake up in the morning, they're folded at the end of your bed and they smell good. And there's breakfast there for you. And hard-boiled eggs and sardines. All right? And all the Polish food we like. Right? You go to Priscilla's house, that's what you get, the hard-boiled eggs and the sardines. Right? I love it. It's easy to love my mother. It's hard to love somebody that rubs me the wrong way. It's hard to rub somebody that, it's hard to love that person because they're, We have got to treat those people even better. Your Christianity doesn't just extend to your social club. Your Christianity extends to every aspect of all of every bit of every life, of every situation you're in, your whole everything. You want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ? You want to be? Dedicate yourself to him and do it. Amen. All right, now listen, power of the Holy Spirit, yes, God will help you, okay? But you have to make an active decision to do things. Do this with gusto, people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You don't want to be standing in front of God someday and have him look at you and say, hey, what's going on? Oh, well, here I am. Oh, there you are. I don't know you. What do you mean you don't know me? I went to church every Sunday. Right? Glory! Said my prayers. And God loves you. Yeah, but you're a wicked judgmental. You didn't understand what it was that I came to do. All right, you took all the statements that I made in the Sermon on the Mount, turned them into more legalism than the people I was speaking to originally about the legalism, okay? You ran around, you thought you were better than everybody else, you looked down your nose at everybody else, and that's not me. But Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you because you didn't know me, because we don't have a relationship, because you don't know what I really require of you, want from you, need from you. What I desire from you, because I love you. I see all your ailments. I see all your issues. I see everything because I am God. I know where you're at. I know your hurts. I know what you're doing. When I nudged you with that still small voice, oh, you went. Oh, good. You realized that compassion and mercy were desired over legalism and judgment. You really knew who I was. Mercy extends to every moment, every minute, every situation. And I promise you, we're all terrible at it. Because I'm terrible at it. And as I sit here and I talk to you, my mind goes, oh, see, you're terrible at that. Listen, I'm telling you this and I'm like getting convicted while I tell you this. Do you understand? We have a lot to do as Christians. We're awake this many hours in the day. We got a lot to do as Christians. We have to look in mirrors. We have to wake up and we have to say, am I like Christ? How can I get better? How can I be more like Christ? God, help me to be more like Christ today. We need to have honest and fair evaluation of ourselves. We can't be right just to be right. We have to seek truth and peace and honesty. And people have to see that and see that we're consistent in it so that they can see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is it, though. And we got to be intentional, people, about doing this. And I will tell you, I'm going to give you a little church report card. The Jean's looking at me like, what? What? I have seen more progress in this congregation and in the attitude of this congregation than I've ever seen in any other situation ever, in a church situation ever in my life. I'm not kidding. Dead serious. Oh, people coming and being like, Gene, I'm in bondage. I need help. Let's do this. Freedom, Jesus. Oh. People interacting with others, intentionally working on how they interact with others, relationships being built that you before would have said to yourself, this could never happen between these people. Oh. Because we're doing it. Slowly but surely, we're doing it. And I want to let you know I'm really proud of all of you. And I love all of you. And I really see God really in all of this. God is making big moves here, people. We got to step up and we got to be more merciful. We got to step up and we got to be more loving. We got to step up, we got to be more caring. We got to work on ourselves to be more like Christ. And if you're working on yourself to be like Christ and I'm working on myself to be like Christ and we do this together, guess what? Our relationship strengthens. We are better, we are better, we are better. We become more like the Lord. We become better people. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But actually taste it. Don't just come every Sunday and look at it. Smell it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You are a city set on a hill. You are the salt of this earth. You better be salty. You better live what you claim. God loves us. God loves you. God loves Sylvia. God loves Jack.
Thank you, Pastor Howe.
Thank you, Peter Rosiak. Are you with me? Is this sinking though? Listen, I'm proud because I'm watching you guys do this. I'm watching you do it. We got to keep going in the right direction, okay? We got to keep loving. We got to keep healing. We got to keep evaluating ourselves. We got to keep asking ourselves, am I like God today and how can I get more like God?
Amen.
Okay? All right? And that will make Jesus smile and he will look at you and he will say things like this, Sylvia, you did everything you could. You did everything you could and I watched you do it and I love you for it. And that's Christianity. That's Christ. That's it. That's it right there. You did it. You. With gusto. Like a young woman. I watched you. I did it with you. This is real life. Okay? If it wasn't for you, I don't even know what. Okay? All right? Please? Where the rubber meets the road. I challenge you to look in the mirror this week and ask yourself, how can I be more merciful? Not to just those who I love, who love me, who are merciful to me, but to everybody. I challenge you to ask yourself, do you put people in castes? Do you think of yourself as better? Because you're not. I challenge you. This is what I'm going to challenge you. We're doing communion, okay? We're doing communion. I'm going to stop now because I'm getting over it. But we're doing communion, okay? This is what I want you to do as we do communion. Between you and God, I want you to go like this. This is what I want you to say. I want you to say, God, tell me what to do. I want you to take the elements and I want you to say, God, you tell me what to do. You show me what I need to work on. Strip me down so I can become better and more like you. Show me how to be more intentional in my faith. All right, I want a rededication to loving your neighbor as yourself today. That's what I want. I want judgment here and I want love here. And you're going to see listen, don't think I'm being weak. All right, don't think I'm being weak. We're going through the whole Sermon on the Mount. I'm breaking it all down. You're going to see it in context. Not being weak. I strive to present Jesus Christ as fairly and as accurately as possible. I study so I can do it. You're going to see that Jesus valued love, compassion, kindness, patience. Every day, in every moment, over judgment, denominations, self-righteousness. Okay? So I challenge you. As we're going to come up and take communion, okay, I want each and every one of you to have a moment with God. You have a personal, private moment with God, all right? You ask God to move in your life this week. You ask God, oh, Simon, you can go if you want to do a little thing. You go and ask God this week to really show himself to you, to settle those things in here. And if you need help, you need to talk to somebody, you want to work through things, you come here, because this is what we're doing all week. All right? That's what we do here. You re-give yourself to God today. You re-give yourself to the Jesus Christ that came, walked among us, died, and rose again. Okay? The loving, compassionate, highly unjudgmental Savior. Okay? Sylvia, I'm sorry for your loss. Sorry for your loss, okay? I love you guys. Love you very much. God bless you.